Thank you, Daniel. I'd like for us to start with a familiar text in Matthew chapter 5. We'll start with Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We've been studying in our Wednesday night class, the Sermon on the Mount, and near the beginning of it, our Lord makes these statements: "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This text absolutely talks to us about the kind of influence that those who are disciples of Christ, those who are Christians, ought to have on the world around us. But I'd like for us this morning for a few moments to think about the question, how can I, in my life, in those with whom I interact, how can I have a good and positive influence on those around? And I'd like for us to look at just a few simple ideas. We'll look at four ideas that I think can help us to answer this question. And given the context of the statements that we've read in this, I think it might be fitting for us to start by thinking a little bit about these figures that Jesus uses when he describes his disciples as being salt and light. What do these elements do? Well, salt is a preservative. We don't think of it that way very much anymore, but in ancient times, before refrigeration and things such as that, salt put upon foods could preserve it. It is, well, is something that, as kind of an incidental, salt produces thirst, doesn't it? And as we think about that in the sense of influence that we exert on others, if we are salt, is there some way in which we can inspire in others a greater thirst and interest in spiritual things? But also, it makes food taste better, doesn't it? And as we think about that, if we are to be salt, those things need to come into our mind. As we think about light, it illuminates our surroundings. We walk into a room where the light is not on, or at night we try to walk around without light and we have difficulty. But light helps us to see where we're going. It is also, again, kind of incidentally, most light will give off heat in our interaction with others. Do we warm? Do we give them the kind of radiance that our life ought to show forth, as well as something that, if we're talking about plant life, or even if we're talking about any kind of life, light from the sun is necessary for life. Now, with that in mind, let's consider four ideas that I think Scripture teaches us that can help us as we think about the question, how can I have a good influence on others? Number one, I think we need to be people who are zealous. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome says, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Think about those that you know that you've been around who are really excited about something, who are zealous about something. Maybe it's a subject that you've not really had that much interest in the past, but sometimes their zeal is kind of contagious. Their zeal is captivating, and it kind of makes you more interested in what they are talking about than you would have been otherwise. I think the same is true when it comes to our faith in the Lord. A half-hearted service may demonstrate a kind of influence, but it's not really the kind of influence we want to exert, is it? We may communicate to people that being a Christian is just a matter of sort of half-hearted service to the Lord, and that's the wrong influence. I think we need to recognize that if we are truly to be the kind of people that exert the kind of influence that Jesus talks about as salt and light, then we've got to be authentic. It can't be something that's fake. And people a lot of times can see whether we really are sincere in what we are talking about, or we're just putting on a show for others. In the Sermon on the Mount, once again, our Lord, we recently looked in Matthew chapter 6, and he begins that chapter by talking about those that simply do those things to be seen by men. If our zeal is only a show that we put on, But people recognize, you know, that's not really what's important to us. They'll see through it. But I think another thing that we need to think about is that we must be zealous about things that motivate the right kind of influence. And let's think about that for a few moments, and let's look at some scriptures that illustrate a problem that we can have with this. Go over to Romans chapter 10, and let's notice in this section, as Paul has been talking to the brethren in Rome about their relationship with the Lord, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about the fact and the problem that some of his Jewish brethren had not accepted Christ as the Messiah. In verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 10, I want you to notice what he says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Notice this, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We may be zealous about something, but it's something really that stems from an ignorance of what God has revealed or an ignorance of what God has taught. It may just be something that we think, but it's not grounded in the Word of God. Or look over in Isaiah chapter 59, this powerful chapter that we look to so often in trying to determine how sin is defined and our relationship with God and what sin does to it. But I want us to notice in Isaiah chapter 59, let's look at verses 7 and 8. The beginning of the chapter talks about that it's not that God can't save, but our sin separates us from God. But notice how those who give themselves to sin are described in verses 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Now, I offer this as an example to show, you know, sometimes people can be very excited about things that are just wrong, that are sinful. And we might think, well, as Christians, that certainly wouldn't be a problem with us. Well, I hope it wouldn't. But are there those times in our life where we get a whole lot more interested and excited about worldly things, or even those things that really we know we shouldn't be involved in, but that's much more captivating to us than things of a spiritual nature? One last example that I'd give is it may be that there are times in which we have certain opinions, whether we're talking about political opinions, whether we're talking about a particular team that we like, or maybe it's just some preference that we have. Have you ever seen situations in which Christians are so zealous about opinions that they compromise their influence with those to whom they're trying to have an impact? And I'll tell you, I think that's something for us to think about. We need to be zealous, but let's make sure certain that our zeal is not misdirected and we are zealous about things that actually can exert the right kind of influence in the lives of those around us. Well, let's think about a second thing, and that is, I think we need to be true disciples. Now, one might say, well, if I've been baptized into Christ, if I have put my faith in Jesus as the Son of God, if I've confessed that faith before men, if I've repented of sin that separates me from God and I'm baptized into Christ, then I am a disciple of Christ. Well, we might put it this way, you've been born into Christ. That's true. However, we need to recognize as well that being a disciple is more than just being born into Christ. A disciple is one who is a student. A disciple is one who is a follower. And we need to recognize that what that means is it doesn't just stop in the waters of baptism. It starts in the waters of baptism. And as we're thinking about this idea of how we are to influence others, in the same way that people can see through us if we're not sincere, we're not authentic in our attitudes and our actions, if we claim to be a disciple of Christ, and yet in our actions, in our speech, in our words, in our life, we're not really following what Jesus taught, then we're not a true disciple. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice two things in this text. First, denial of self. If I want to have an influence on those around me, can I be selfish? Can I focus only on myself? Can it be that everything that's important to me has to do with the impact it has on me? That's not going to be self-denial. But then secondly, notice, follow me. Am I truly looking to Jesus Christ as my example? Is that reflected in my life? Do my attitudes reflect the attitudes we can read about in the New Testament that were demonstrated by Christ? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus would say, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Are we a true disciple? Are we sincere in our actions? Are we being disciples at all times? Think about that. If we claim to be Christians, and people that we work with, people that we go to school with, they may hear the words that we're a Christian, but then they see us in certain situations where maybe there's not as much focus, maybe the spotlight isn't on us, and yet we're not behaving the way that we ought to. We need to be disciples of Christ at all times, wherever we are. Now let's think about that. That means in our home. You know, it's sad, but far too often it is true among disciples of Christ that everyone around them in the world sees them as one who is a faithful disciple of the Lord. But then when they walk in the doors of their house, their family sees their hypocrisy, or their family sees how it's all just show. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all stumble, we all struggle, and our family is obviously in a better position to see our warts and wrinkles than anyone else. But let's never allow that to be the kind of thing in which I'm not really serving the Lord. It's just a show that I put on when I leave the home, or at school, or at work, or in our neighborhood, or when we're in the store and we're shopping. Are we the one that reaches out our hand to grab that thing so somebody else can't get it? Are we the one that on the road pulls out in front of somebody else, or if someone pulls out in front of us, we're quick to respond with a bad word or respond in an aggressive, ugly manner? Or what about in our relationship with one another in the church? Do we show ourselves at all times, in all places, to be a disciple of Christ? I don't have the scripture on the overhead, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to notice Peter's instructions about this idea of being a disciple at all times. And we're likely very familiar with this passage, but let's remind ourselves of it once again. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says, "But sanctify." That means set apart, make it an important thing, make it something that is of value in your life. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, or some of your translations may say, an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Think about that in terms of those times when we're not what we ought to be. Those times where we take off the mask, so to speak, of being a Christian. If we were at that time asked by someone to give an answer or to give a defense for the faith that's in us, would we be able to exercise the kind of influence we need to? Would we be ready to? It's hard, I know. But if we are to be true disciples of Jesus, we must be ready at all times. We must serve Him at all times. But a third thing I'd offer to you is that we need to be the kind of people that don't compromise convictions. Now, there's a difference, I think, between simply having an attitude that says, "All right, I want you to know every conviction that I hold, and I'm going to flaunt it before you." That certainly may border on the idea of doing something to be seen by men. But when there are those things that the Word of God has taught us, those things that we've come to feel conscientiously about, when there are those things that we realize, here is what my God in heaven has commanded me to do, and I will answer to Him for this. We need never to compromise those kinds of things. And as we think about that, I want us to realize that, you know, the world around us, some people are always looking for Christians to give in. I don't know why that is, really. You'd think that if the world didn't want to live like Christ has taught, they'd really just kind of ignore the believer. They'd ignore the Christian. But for whatever reason, it's almost like the unbelievers in the world around us have their radar turned on to kind of watch to see, are you really going to be what you say you are? Are you really going to stick to that conviction? I'll give you an example. When I was in high school, I played football. And the guys that I played football with didn't have the most wholesome language. They'd use foul words, and they knew that I didn't. And they would almost, every time if there was a hard tackle or some hit or some call that wasn't right, they'd just almost kind of be waiting to see, is Pope gonna slip? Is Pope going to say something at that time? People are watching. And when, in fact, there are those times that we do slip or we do compromise conviction, people are quick to see that as some kind of betrayal. See that as something in which, why should I listen to him or why should I listen to her? We must be true to our beliefs and values and be consistent. Over in the book of James, in James chapter 3, I want you to notice the way that James, through the Holy Spirit, illustrates this. And he does so in the context of talking about our speech and the words that we use. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, he's talking about the mouth. And what an ironic thing it is that the very vessel that we can use a few moments ago to sing praises to our God, the very vessel that we can use to teach and to preach and to express our faith in God, we can also use it to curse. We can use it to speak ill of others. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, in our context of talking about influence, and let's notice here the last point that was made in our reading here about salt versus fresh. Now, as Jesus would teach it in Matthew chapter 5, we are to be salt. But let's imagine that what we're talking about is that which is desirable, that which is beneficial. And in the illustration of a spring, fresh water is certainly more beneficial than salt. But can it be that we are light and darkness at the same time? Can it be that we are salt and unsalty at the same time? Can it be that we are, with the spring figure, fresh and salty at the same time? Far too often, we try to make it that way. Far too often, we let ourselves compromise. And either we tell ourselves, well, nobody's watching, nobody saw that, or we just minimize it and treat it as if, well, everybody stumbles. Yes, everyone stumbles. But as we're talking about the idea of how can I have a good influence on others, we've got to realize that if we live in a way in which people look at us and they go, oh, I know he or she, they'll compromise. They may say that, but they don't really mean it. We must practice what we preach. You ever hear that expression? You remember describing it that way? That's not just true of someone that stands in a pulpit. We preach by our life. We preach by our example. And we must practice those things that we preach. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, Timothy was an evangelist, certainly, and yet these words have application not simply to him as a young evangelist. They have application to all. And I've used this text in the training program that we've done. I've used this text in studies with young people because it does use that idea of youth. And far too often we have the notion that, well, I really can't have the kind of influence that I ought to have until I'm grown. Paul tells Timothy here, and I realize we're probably not talking about a teenager. We're probably talking about a young adult, but even so, he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. And how do you despise youth? Well, by hypocritical actions, by showing, oh, he's just a novice. He doesn't know what he ought to do. That's letting people despise your youth. You don't allow that because you are the kind of example you ought to be in word and conduct and love and spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, I think addresses why it is important for us not to compromise. Because I want you to notice what he tells Timothy, and this is just a few verses after the text that we just noticed in chapter 4. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, again, he's an evangelist, I realize. And there's a sense in which his effort to try to teach may differ from what you and I may be in a position to be able to do. But I want you to notice here that he talks about taking heed to what you teach, taking heed to what you believe, and you continue in it. And when that happens, you can have an impact on others. You can have an impact that can lead to their salvation. And isn't that what we are hoping for? Isn't that what we are talking about when we're striving to be salt and light and trying to have a good influence? But let me offer one last point to you. And we might not readily think of this as something that has that much to do with whether I have a good influence on others or not. But I really want to suggest to you that it may be the bedrock of where we need to start if we're going to try to have influence with others. And that is, we need to have respect for others. Now, here's the problem. I think sometimes, and we were looking in our adult class this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in the context of chapter 5 and 6, we're talking about how Paul is contrasting the church and those outside the church. And he's really trying to help them understand that those outside the church that live in immorality, they are the least esteemed among the church. Now, that's true, and that's understandable, because they've not been washed and sanctified by the blood of Christ. But here's the problem. If we're not careful, we can have an attitude that says, you know, I want to influence them, but at the same time, I look down on them. At the same time, I really resent them. At the same time, I despise them. Do you see a problem with that? I think Jesus becomes such a wonderful example in that, because was Jesus ever tolerant of sin? Absolutely not. And yet Jesus had compassion. Jesus, as odd as it may seem to hear Jesus speak of Jesus having respect for others, he realized who they were. He realized to whom they belonged or who had created them. He had created them. And so he valued them. And I want us to see how it's just not going to work if we have an attitude that says, well, I want to be of influence to you, but I really, in my heart, I despise you. In my heart, I'm looking down on you. In my heart, I think I'm better than you. Let's consider some problems with that. Go to Genesis chapter 1, and let's start with just a fundamental recognition. And when we're looking at others around us, yes, they may be separated from God. Yes, they may live in ways that are displeasing to God and could and will ultimately result in their condemnation if they do not repent. But that doesn't change this fact. In creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, he created them. No matter who we are talking about, no matter how vile their behavior may be, no matter who it is that has offended us or that strikes us the wrong way, we need to hold them with a measure of respect because of who created them and in whose image they have been made. Do you remember the text we looked at a few moments ago in James where it talked about blessing and cursing? We curse those who are made, remember how it described it, in the similitude of God? You see, if we don't hold others with respect, it really has something to say about how we view their Creator. We don't want to think of it that way, do we? And yet that's exactly what we're doing. Over in Luke chapter 15, look in Luke chapter 15, and I mentioned Jesus as an example a few moments ago. I think this becomes illustrated so well in this parable. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." He goes on in the very next verses to give the illustration of the lost coin. And I want us to think about what our attitude probably would be if we're talking about a situation like this. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a rancher. I know there's money tied up in that livestock. And certainly there might be a sense in which, you know, I need to make sure all of my livestock, I've got all of that. Or the woman with the coin, I need to make sure that I've got all of that money. And I realize it's probably the way we'd feel, but there'd come a point probably at which we might say to ourselves, you know, I've got the 99. I don't want to risk that. We'll just count that as a loss. Would that be our attitude? Now, I want you to notice what our Lord illustrates here. A couple of things. We've talked about this before. Yes, there's a degree to which going out looking for the lost sheep puts the others in some measure of jeopardy. And that's not that our Lord doesn't care about the 99. It emphasizes how much He cares even about the one. And in our context of our discussion this morning, I want us to recognize that as I'm trying to have influence on others, even if I see their behavior as distasteful, even if I find their personality to be annoying, even if it's something in which I personally don't have any kind of affinity with them, they're made in the image of God, and I should hold them with respect. And, you know, the other side of that coin is if we don't do that, they're going to see that. They're going to see, oh, you're just trying to get some brownie points by trying to influence me, but you don't really care about me. We can't have that kind of attitude. And you know, another aspect with it, turn over to Titus chapter 3. I think one of the reasons that perhaps we may wrestle with this is it's very easy for us to have some spiritual amnesia. And what I mean by that is, you know, we obey the gospel. And thanks be to God, our sin is washed away. The Lord puts that behind us. He doesn't continue to remember that against us. And we're grateful for that. But if we're not careful, we can do that same thing and almost have an attitude that says, boy, I was never separated from God. I've never been one that anyone could look at with such distaste. Listen to what Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Notice how the apostle here, in the context of talking about how we've got to show humility to all, we've got to speak evil of no one. He doesn't use the term respect here as we are in our lesson. But isn't that the underlying point? You do that for we once were like they were. And only by the grace of God, our condition has changed. Peter, I think, kind of summarizes this whole idea. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. How can I have a good influence on others? We need to be zealous. We need to be the kind of people that are sincere in our behavior. We need to show respect for others. We need to be the kind of people that maintain the convictions that we have as true disciples of Christ. Christians can have a great influence on the world around us. You know, a lot of times, as I hear Christians sometimes bemoaning the condition of the world, I hope that we don't lose sight of the fact that, yes, our world seems to be getting worse and worse. It's always been pretty bad. But I hope that in that attitude and in that feeling, we don't lose sight of the fact that we're salt and light. We have the message of the gospel that puts us in a position to exert great influence on the world around us if we will only do it. May we, as true disciples of Christ, with love, with respect, with conviction, and with zealous devotion to our God, be that kind of influence that we ought to be for good. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Sin has separated you from God, and as a result, you stand in a helpless condition. You can't do enough good things to make things right before God, but the blood of Jesus Christ was offered that you and I can have our sin washed away and we can be right with God. That is the message of the gospel. By putting our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin that separates us from God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we put on Christ, we are added to His body, and we then become that salt and light as we continue in His Word. If you need to do that this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.